We're going back this morning to a series we started two Sundays ago. I'm thankful to Ben for preaching last week. I had had a really good friend in college who asked me to officiate his son's wedding, and his son happens to be the best friend of my two sons. So it was a great weekend last weekend to go to Austin, Texas to be a part of that, but I could not make it back, so I appreciate Ben for what he shared. So we're back in this series. What's Paul's heart for the church? What are these reoccurring themes? This is partly why we can take the word of correction that's coming next week in the passage. It's why we can take this word of encouragement today, because you're looking at Paul's life, looking across the very themes that he shares, and you're just seeing his heart, his concern, his passion for the body of Christ, for the church. So last week we looked at stumbling blocks. What are those things that even in our freedom we may be allowed to do, but that may be causing people who are young in the faith to stumble? What are those things, and how is it we can just surrender those, give those things up so others may not be tripped up in their faith? Well, this morning we're going to look at what Paul says about waiting. As we're waiting for that glory that will one day be revealed, in Romans 8, we're given several things to be about, several principles that we're to hold on to as we wait. And as we talk about waiting for that glory to come, let me just say this. I realize in our present culture, in Christian literature, but also just in the news, I realize that sometimes when we talk about end things or last things, we just get a little bit nervous about that. I've shared a story or two about me growing up in the 80s when they obsessed about that, even my wife being very nervous. Dr. Bill Ury, who was here a couple of weeks ago, he says when we talk about the end times, we can do one of two things, sadly. We either veer off into fear, and that was my life as a young teenager, or we veer off into preoccupation. And this is what we highlight. This is what we go to. And those two places are not to have a hold in the believer's life, whether it be fear or preoccupation. But as we wait, what is it that Paul says? Now listen, if you want the graphs about the end times, I've got them in my office. I got this whole thing figured out, except for the day, because nobody's allowed to know the day, okay? But there's no room to be preoccupied with that. If you, one of the leading Wesleyan scholars says our forefather John Wesley was all over the place on this, especially when you talk about the millennium. Some say at some point he was pre-mill, post-mill, even a-mill. My father-in-law, a Presbyterian, is a pan-mill. In the end, it'll just all pan out. He doesn't understand what's going to happen. There we go. But it's good for us to talk about what's going to be, because our kids are talking about it, the world's talking about it, and sadly some Christians are preoccupied with it, and so it's out there. Whatever it may be, we want to have an answer for that. And also because it's on so many of the pages of Scripture. I think Galatians, Philippians, 2nd and 3rd John, that's about it that doesn't talk about the second coming of Christ in the New Testament. When you talk about the end, the second coming of Christ is talked 2-1 over what Christ did on his cross. So it is everywhere, and it's right for us to always keep that end in mind. But as we do that, and Paul's looking to the glory that's to be revealed, what is it he shares with us? So just going through Romans chapter 8 this morning, looking at verse 23. As we look to that glory, especially as we might be drawn to fearfulness, we're reminded of the presence of God. We're reminded of the person of the Holy Spirit that's been gifted to us. We who are the first fruits of the Spirit, that first harvest that first fruit of the Palestinian harvest. We've been told in 2 Corinthians 5:5, God has given us the Spirit as a deposit. Ephesians 1:13-14, you are marked with a seal. You have this pledge and guarantee that you're His, but you have more than that. You have the sweetness of His presence whenever we bump into any kind of fear. Anytime we bump into anything that's unsettling, God has gifted us the person of the Holy Spirit. Look, when a child scrapes his knee, especially if it's a boy child, there are two things he's going to ask for. Give me a cool Band-Aid so I can show it off to my friends. But the first thing he's going to do is cry for his mother. when a student breaks up with somebody, first thing they're going to do, second thing they'll do is post it to social media now. But the first thing, they'll text a best friend. Guess what just happened? We want a person in times of struggle, a person in times of fear. And as we're looking to that glory that has yet to be revealed, we can drift toward fear. And Paul reminds the church, oh, the Holy Spirit's praying for you. The Holy Spirit is present with you. It's God's pledge to you. We are not left as orphans. We're never forsaken. We are never alone. It's a great reminder to the church. Secondly, in verse 28, he reminds us that there can be a peace in our lives even as we walk through stuff. And this church has definitely walked through and is about to walk through stuff. Paul has definitely walked through stuff, and he's about to even walk through even more horrific things. But he can look them in the eye and say, even in the mystery of suffering, and there are sufferings, he counts that right here. There are sufferings in this world, but there is a peace. And verse after verse here speaks of that peace. I don't understand why bad things happen to good people. I don't understand why this happens or that happens and why this doesn't happen to that person or this person. But I love what my former pastor as a young child, and then I served with him, Martin Case, would say. In the end, we'll worship God for his wisdom. I don't understand why all that happens. I know it's wrapped up in God gifting us free will. And yet, as our choir sang and as Paul says here, God is over all. And so we can trust his wisdom. We can trust his sovereignty. We can trust, as we've been going through the book of Ephesians on Wednesday night, we can trust that God, even in the midst of horrors, has a kind intention toward his people. I've asked this gentleman if I could share his story, but I was told a story decades ago. This man had gone over to Vietnam, was in country at the age of 18, and had been given a pass, like a two-day pass, and they were actually going to get to fly out. This was early on, even though they had seen some definitely bad things. And he was going to get to fly out with some guys for a weekend. So he flew out for the weekend for some R&R. And the night before they were to fly back, this guy had already had like a stomach virus, so he wasn't feeling well. But then he started hanging out with this guy. This guy's last name was Daniels. I can't remember his first name. Jack. Yeah. So he was hanging out with him a little bit. So that, with a bad stomach, he missed the flight the next day. Couldn't make it. Flight was shot down. Everybody lost. Now, what do you do with that? I missed it because I was sick, but I also shouldn't have hung out with that guy, Jack. And now I've got the guilt of that, the weight of that. Do you just stay there? Or do you trust that God's big enough to, even when we, whether it's Joseph in the Old Testament with his brothers, or here in Romans where Paul says, God can still work good through your stuff. And I've watched that man. He's my dad. And I've watched God work through his life over and over to make me one night go to youth group because I didn't want to go, Willie, Mary. I didn't want to go. He made me, and I heard the gospel, and I gave my life to Jesus. I watched him just this week, four times, serve the Wesley Foundation at Hines, trying to help college kids know Jesus. Peace, even though, why did this happen? How did this happen? I'm just going to trust God in his kind intention that even when I maybe stepped out of his will, somehow God can come and redeem me and even redeem my life after that for his purposes. I can have a peace in my life. Again, there's mystery. Why didn't that happen for so-and-so? Why did this happen here? But there's a peace in a sovereign God and his kind attention, and so we can wait well. Thirdly, in 23 through 23, we also are given a priority in life. Now, that word's not there, but just seeing what Paul says to the church, yes, there is a glory waiting. And yes, you read Paul elsewhere, he wants to go. And so maybe within believers, and you can see it some in our hymns, you can see it some in pockets of Christianity where I just say, all I want is that that's coming, and I kind of just step back from this world. I might love my family, and I might huddle with them, but I just kind of step back and wait for that. And you never see that in Paul. You never see that in Jesus. Confident of what's coming, but never stepping back. Always invested. You just watch Jesus' life. You watch Paul's life. Always praying. Always invested. Constantly crying. Constantly frustrated with others who aren't getting on board. We wait well. And these verses here in 22 through 23 give us this priority. That yes, glory is coming, but how critical it is that we're not of this world, but we're invested in this world. John Wesley, again, our forefather, would say this. How foolish, even mad, it is for one with understanding to prefer deliberately temporal things to the eternal. How contrary to all reason. I keep that world before me, but I'm still also invested in this world. I'm not living all for this world. As John Wesley would say, it's unreasonable. I keep that world before me, but I'm still invested in this world. And then lastly, verse 29 reminds us that there is purpose to life as we wait. Not only can God work out his purposes in us, but he reminds us as to his purposes. And it goes back to where we've been on Wednesday night with Ephesians. Y'all were his workmanship, Paul would say to the church in Ephesus. And he has saved you for good works. Here in Romans, he's reminding the church, oh yes, he's called you, but he's called you to be conformed to his image. Not only we hope in the glory that has yet to be revealed, but we're allowing him to do in us right now his very will through his Spirit. I can't tell you how many times, because I'm uncoordinated and I've passed that off to my children, how many times I've had to say this phrase, look where you're going. But my son Joseph, especially Joseph, and he's not here so I can say this, don't tell him. But he beamed in seeing my approval for things when he was young. So when he first learned to ride a bike, he'd ride. But then he'd want to look back and say, hey, look how I'm doing. Bam, there it was, right? Or he'd be playing and he'd look back, run into something. Just look where you're going, look where you're going. Because we're going to the glory that has yet to be revealed, Paul reminds the church, hey, we're not just waiting till then to be glorified. We're not waiting till then to be sanctified. Yes, you were saved, he says that here. Oh, but this is the goodness of God. He just won't leave us like we were. He will not leave us like we were. He loves us that much. And in Christ, he has power enough because of his atoning work and because of the work of his Holy Spirit that we can be and are to be conformed to his image. Oh, to keep our eyes on that, the glory that's coming, and let that inform who we are to be now. Christian author Philip Yancey says that we live in a difficult day because we're living between Good Friday and Easter Sunday. We live in the reality that, yes, Jesus has come, and we celebrate this morning in this meal. Jesus has come and has given all for us that we might have salvation. But we're looking forward to our resurrection day. But we're Saturday people. We live in between that time. In his book, The Jesus I Never Knew, I think it's that or his grace book, he ends it by saying there's actually a grave for a grandmother who had passed, and on her tombstone is just one word, waiting. How are you waiting? Not only does he say it to creation, he says it to us, wait eagerly. Fear should not hold us down, but wait well, allowing God to work out his purposes through you, to be fully invested here, to allow God to work in your hearts, to conform you to his image. For if we hope for what we do not see, we persevere, we wait eagerly. Let's pray about that. Father, we confess that there are times as we think about that coming day that fear can grip us. We pray for your freedom from fear, that it would not paralyze our life with you or with others, but that, Father, that coming day would be an encouragement to us, but also we would have your peace. If there's anybody in this room who doesn't have your peace this morning, remind them again as we receive from you in this holy meal of the peace that Christ can bring. That even in the midst of whatever we're walking through, going through our stuff, the Father, you can bring peace. Not only peace, you can work out your purposes. So just comfort us with that. But also help us to recommit ourselves again to this great truth that we can be conformed into your image. That you are not through with us. You have not given up on us. But the Father, you can do a work. Convince us of that, we pray. It's in Christ's name that we pray this prayer. Amen.